Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for the privilege that it is to be saved by the good grace of God. And we're so thankful, Lord, to be in your house this morning. Thankful, dear Lord, for your people that have gathered together to worship you and to hear from the Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd help us now as we try to stand and preach the wonderful words of life. I pray that you take the word of God and pierce our hearts with its truths. I pray that you would, Lord, truly open our eyes and open our heart to the necessity and the urgency of the thought this morning. And I pray, Lord, that through it you might change, challenge, charge our lives by the glory of God. And I pray that an eternal work would be accomplished in our midst. I pray that your blessing now would be upon this service. And truly may you be exalted by everything that's said and done. For it's in Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. We're going to deal with this passage of Scripture. And really, I have the whole chapter that I'm going to be dealing with. Some of it in depth, some of it not. But we're going to go through this entire chapter. However, we're probably not going to do it all this morning. Amen. So you can take a sigh of relief there. But I do want to try to dive into this. And if God lets me finish the whole thing in 30 minutes, 20 minutes, it don't matter to me. However, the Lord let us preach it. But I do want to deal with this thought this morning in these particular verses and deal with the thought on the problem with praying. The problem with praying. We understand that we are living in desperate days. We understand we're living in dark days, defiling days, dangerous days, deceitful days. And we understand that we are wrapping this thing up. I truly believe we're on the cusp of the Lord Jesus' return, and I'm looking forward to that soon coming day. But as I begin to meditate on this thought, we understand this evening that we have a power problem. We have an issue with seeing people's lives changed and seeing sinners saved and the people of God on fire and preachers are discouraged. And really, we are in a mess locally. We're in a mess with our government nationally. And the world is on the brink of collapse. And we understand that and accept that fact. Yet, we are unmoved and we are unchallenged and we are unmotivated to do anything about it. And as we understand, we are limited in what we personally can do. And maybe your field is not as large as others and people that you meet and the company that you keep and the reach that you have may be limited. But my friend, we all have the privilege and we all have the opportunity to bow our knee or bend our knee and bow our head and approach the throne room of God and have God's ear and God's hand at our beckoning call. He says in this verse, he says the Lord's hand is not shortened. We think in this day that somehow the power of God has been limited, but the power of God is not limited this morning. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. I'm glad. Thank God it does not matter what situation you are faced with. I'm glad whatever marriage problem you have, whatever child problem you have, oh, whatever job problem you have, whatever political problem we have, whatever church problem we have a God that is able to intervene and, thank God, save from the problem that we face. He does not have a hand that's shortened, but thank God, he does not have an ear that is too heavy that he cannot hear. Amen. I'm glad, thank God, that my prayers don't fall on a dead God this morning. I'm glad that my prayers don't fall on a deafened ear. But thank God he's willing and he's desirous to hear our prayer. Amen. So the problem tonight or this morning is not with God's authority. And the problem with prayer is not with God's ability. It is not with God's availability. But rather, our problem with prayer is with our authenticity. our ardency and our acceptability. Most of the time we pray, and that right there can just preach. It can just preach. We're not authentic in our prayer. We're not fervent ardor in our prayer. And when we pray, we refuse to accept God's will over our wants. And we pray according to the desires of the flesh, and we have a problem. A problem with praying. Now, in this text, in verse number 1, we understand that the problem is not with God, so the problem is with us. The fact of it is not that He cannot hear. The fact is that He will not hear. And so I want to look at why we have a problem with praying. Most of the time it's because we think that God's not going to hear us. He cannot hear. But that's not the issue. He will not hear. I understand this is probably not a Sunday morning message. This is all I got. Verse number 2, look at what he says. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Let me say that one of the number one problem that we have with praying is because sin has defiled us. Sin has divided us. And as a result, it has separated us from God, and He is refusing to hear. You think of the reason why you do not pray. Do you pray? I mean, really pray. Do you fervently pray? Do you, with the desire to see God intervene, do you pray? Most people don't pray. And the reason why most people don't pray is because as soon as they begin to pray, they realize that their sin has become between them and their God, and they refuse to get it right. Just like a sinner that will not and refuses to repent of their sin in order to be saved from a devil's hell, the people of God have refused to get right with Him, refused to repent, refused to turn and let go of their sin. And as a result, it has separated us from the presence of God, the power of God. Are you hearing me? And as a result, we are living in such a disturbing and despondent generation, powerless without God, and we don't care. If you really cared, you'd pray. Sin has defiled us. Verse number 3, it gets on my heart, and it got in my heart and mind again this morning as I read through this again. But here is the truth. Sin has defiled our hands. Our hands. You find out when reading Psalms 24 and verse number 4 that the psalmist puts a direct correlation between your hands and your heart. The cleanliness of your hands was the exposure of the defilement of the heart, or the cleanliness of the heart. So when he is saying your hands are defiled with blood, he's dealing with your heart. But what I found interesting is in this word hands, he is dealing with the word palm or hollow. You see, he's going to deal with the fingers in a minute, so he's not dealing with that part of your hand. He's dealing with this middle part. This middle part. This is what's stained with sin. Stained with blood. Stained. So much so, and it's amazing to me. The stain that's there, the evidence of sin that's there, and yet you think that nobody knows it. You know what it represents right there in that palm? That represents what I'm holding to. That's what it's revolving around. Things you're holding on to. refuse to let go. Refuse to give up and give over and get right with God. Your hands are defiled with blood. They're stained. The reason why your fists are clenched is because you're afraid of who's looking. You're stained. You're stained. You may have the clothes right. You may have the hair right. You may have everything right. But deep inside of your heart, you're holding on to sin and you're stained. Shows what you're holding on to. It also shows what you're hiding. Guess which one? Something's hid. Something's hid. You know, my pastor's always said that this is something. If there's something in your life that you have to excuse, it's a weight. But if it's something you got to hide, it's always a sin. Whatever it is. If it's something you feel like you got to hide, you mark it down. It's a sin between you and God. Hiding. No wonder. Oh, no wonder we don't raise our hands. He said lifting up holy hands. Exposing the purity of our heart. The intent of our heart. The desire and the passion of our heart. What's really on the inside when we worship? People don't worship. People don't worship. You know why? Because they don't pray. And the reason why they can't pray is because their hands are defiled. And so because their hands are defiled, because they don't pray, they can't raise their hands in worship and adore the Lord God of heaven, because they know in the sight of God their hands are defiled with blood. What about fellowship? That clench, it's got to come open to have fellowship. For us to shake hands, it's open. For you to walk in hand with the Lord, have fellowship with God. That's what prayer is all about, by the way. It's about having fellowship with Him. Amen. We don't have fellowship with Him. We don't worship Him. And we don't walk with Him because our hands are defiled. I tell you somebody, and I just, this is brand new, out of the oven kind of thing for me on this part of it. But I tell you who in the Bible had defiled hands, so much so that God made sure it was a point. Jezebel. You see, when she fell and died, the dogs ate her body, but they left her skull and her hands. You hearing me? The hands were the witness against her. Your hands are the witness against you. He not only deals with the hand, the palm, but He deals with the fingers. That literally involves that work of iniquity. Fingers are the action. Fingers are the effort and the energy into what is in your heart or what is in the hand. Isaiah put it this way, they built idols with their fingers. Not their hands, their fingers. It was where the details came into play. This is where the device came into play. The fingers deal with that work. This is literally, the palm deals with that covered and hid sin. It deals with that stain that's being tucked away. But the fingers is idolatry. The fingers are perverseness and wickedness. The fingers is open sin. The fingers are defiant and willing, conscious sin. Yes, sir. You're not ashamed. Who knows it? He said, your sin. Your hands are guilty of blood. Ain't it amazing that we serve such a good God that your hands that are guilty of blood needs blood that was guiltless to wash them clean? Amen. You know the only way you're going to get in contact with that blood
is if you get on your hands and your knees, bow your unworthy head, lower yourself of your pride and your arrogance, get over yourself and get to the cleansing fountain in prayer. Amen. Sin has defiled us. It's divided us. It's separated us and God. And our hands are guilty. Number two, we're not only sin has defiled us, but number two, we are scripturally deceived. Get what this happens, and this is a progression through here. I'm trying to hurry. I'm minding the Lord. But we are scripture deceived. In other words, he said, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. I looked at your lips and the tongue and all this involved, but what was very interesting to me is I believe the word tongue here, no, I believe it's the word lips, I'm sorry, the word lips here is the word termination. Not to terminate somebody, but how you are describing something. In other words, it's that individual, especially when you get into a debate with another preacher or something to that effect, it is all in how you word it or term it. It's terminology. It is the words that they are saying. Here's what's amazing. Somebody who has their hands defiled, somebody whose fingers go out and work iniquity, it is amazing the ridiculous things that they say. And when they refuse to pray and they refuse to get right with God, here's the only option that they have to be able to enjoy life or even put on a facade of being saved, a facade of being right with God, serving the Lord, being godly, whatever. So here's what they got to do. Because their hands are so defiled, they can't have you looking at their hands and still maintain worship, so they want you to hear what they are saying, and they rephrase words and they take terms and they switch it and they swap it and they prefer the Bible. They wrestle truth night and day to excuse what they are doing. People that don't pray are scripturally deceived. And I'm bogged down a little bit. I don't know what to do about it. You hear me? When Peter began to tell those people of God, those saints of the Lord, he said, you're to add to your faith. You remember the first thing he told you to add? Virtue. And then you're to add to virtue, you're to add knowledge. But I'm afraid we got that thing twisted. We want to put knowledge first and not instead of virtue. Virtue, you know what that word deals with? It deals with power. Virtue went out of him. It's power. There's a strength there. It deals with purity, the word virtue, especially in a moral sense. It also deals with the word praise, the word virtue. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, they go hand in hand. You know what's interesting? All three of those are greatly, greatly affected and encouraged and really instigated by a prayer life. You're not going to have much power without prayer. You're not going to have praise without prayer. And you're not going to be able to have purity without prayer. Am I right? Y'all staying with me? Here's the point. When people get saved, what's the first thing we tell them to do? Read your Bible. Study the Bible. Let me tell you something. Them old saints, the early church, they didn't have a copy of that book. They didn't have a Bible to read. But they had a prayer closet. And what Bible they did know, they was willing to burn at a stake for it. You know what happened? They added virtue. We've left virtue on the other side, and we got a group of people that have knowledge, but they have no power to stand in the knowledge because they have no prayer life. We're weak, anemic, and as a result of us not having power to stand in truth, we are carried about with every wind of doctrine, and we ourselves are guilty of wrestling the truth we know to fit our lifestyle. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Can I make it real blunt? Can anybody raise their hand this morning and say you're walking in all the truth you know is right? You right now are doing everything that God has ever dealt with you about, and you are right with God 150%. Nope. Why? 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 Because you have figured out a way to excuse it. We wonder where our power's at. And then, look at verse number 4. None calleth for justice, nor any plead for truth. They trust in vanity, speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They trust in vanity. And I'm going to tie into this here in just a minute. But let me throw this in there. Not only have we become sin-defiled and we've become scripturally deceived, but we are self-dependent. We're self-dependent. In other words, we just don't need God. I remember I was probably a teenager when the Lord gave me this quote, and I wrote it down, and God has used it to rebuke me, convict me in every which way. But here's what God gave me. The silence of prayer speaks into the ears of God, I do not need you. The silence of prayer speaks into the ears of God, I don't need you. Now, you're not going to ever say you don't need the Lord. But your prayer life tells me that. Your prayer life reveals how little we need Him. We trust in a job. We trust in a nation and a country, an economy that's about to come collapsing. What are you going to trust in then? Huh? We trust you. You trust in people? You put your trust in a pastor? Man fails. You can't trust him either. And I mean, and I'm not, don't in any way. I'm talking about for your life and your spiritual well-being. I can't put my trust in my pastor. And I have the greatest man of God in the world. To me, he is my man of God. But I don't trust him. My faith is not in him. It is in Christ. But if our faith is in him, then why can we not pray? I need thee every hour, O blessed Lord. I need thee every hour. Do we really need him? Pray without ceasing. Oh, God's helping us this morning. Pray without ceasing. You know what that literally deals with? And I'm getting ahead of myself, but you know what it deals with? It deals with being in a constant state of prayer. Going through the day, people you talk to, the job that you do, the life you live, the marriage, your home, your children. God, I need you. You bathe it with prayer. You're self-dependent. As a result, I want you to notice something. The first three verses here are dealing with us. And in that referral, it is the people of God that are the subject matter. But then the pronoun changes in verse number 4. You see that? All of a sudden it's they. And we are fixing to go through a whole list of verses real quick. They. He's changed perspectives now. You see, the people of God, we've become defiled by sin. We're sin defiled. We are scripturally deceived. And we are self-dependent. And as a result of the condition that we are in, society begins to be decayed. It's decaying. You see, as the church goes, the world goes. And that's the truth. It ain't as the world goes, the church goes. No. No, we are living a life that tells the world we don't need God, so you better believe they don't need Him. You hearing me? Socially, they are decaying. We are decaying. All through these verses, none calls for justice. They're letting them right out of jail. You can go rob a store blind and you ain't got to worry about being in jail. Not no more. And nobody's saying nothing hardly about it except maybe some handfuls of preachers. Socially came none call for justice. And he pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity. Speak lies. They conceive mischief. Bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs. That's viper eggs. Weave the spider's web. He that eateth their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. This is scheme. Scheme after scheme. It is plotting after plotting. And that is what this social world is. Politically, are you hearing me? Politically, socially, it is all about who ends up on top. It's a scheme. Destroy anybody in the way. Their webs shall not become their garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hand. Is that not where is that not the America we live in? Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood, innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. The way of peace, they know not. And there is no judgment in their going. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. That is the world we live in. Crying peace and safety while they destroy everything and everybody. But now I want you to notice the next thing. Look at that pronoun again in verse number 9. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For blindness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, and there is none for salvation, but it is far from us. Not only are we socially decaying, but our saints, the saints, are desensitized. Verse number 9, righteousness is diminished. Judgment is far from us. Neither does justice overtake. Okay, because we wait for life. Righteousness being diminished. I don't know what it is, and my wife and I have talked about this here recently. I'm hurrying. I won't be too much longer, but hear me. It is staggering to me that people that don't want anything to do with the old-time way, people that don't want anything to do with righteousness and what we regard as holiness and godliness and a lifestyle that is pleasing unto the Lord, people that don't want nothing to do with it, why they cannot leave me alone. They can't stand to see people living it right. Why? That is the shape that we are in. That's the shape the church is in. And the reason why that crowd has a following is because so many people in our churches are sympathetic to it. They don't understand why either. Are you hearing me? I have never, ever got upset at somebody wanting to live godly more than me. I have never been offended by somebody who believed it tighter than I believed it. Amen. I have met two pastors, two in my on my hand. I'll put two that believe some of the qualifications of a bishop tighter than I believe them. That did not bother me. I said, thank God somebody believed it stronger than I do. Righteousness becomes diminished because it gets attacked by people that say the righteousness of God dwells in them. By the way, if somebody living it right upsets you, it reveals the reason of why you're doing what you're doing, and that is you are doing it for man's approval and not for God's. Righteousness is diminished. Number two, enlightenment is darkened. He said, we wait for the light, but behold, obscurity for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes, but we have eyes. God, when He saved us, gave us sight, and we have the ability to perceive light. Why in the world are we groping around in the dark? We're desensitized. Darkness has crept in. Our eyes have adjusted. And we're walking around, stumbling around in the noonday. And we can't figure out why we can't see. Enlightenment is darkened. Worship is dead. We are in desolate places as dead men. That is the average Baptist church. Are you hearing me?
Yes,
deader than 4 o'clock in the morning dead. You couldn't get a holy grunt out of a majority of people that say they're saved if you was offering them money. We're dead men. No life. No sign of life in a church. That's where we're at. Do you agree?
Right.
Righteousness diminished. Enlightenment is darkened. People can't understand truth, can't perceive truth. They struggle with truth, struggle comprehending truth. Worship is dead. Nobody shouts. Nobody has a love for God. Are you hearing me? That's the shape we're in. Verse number 11. We war like the bears. I looked at that verse and I was interested. I promise I'm almost done. We roar like the bears. That word there, roar, it is a sound that the bear makes, but especially a mother bear. But this right here, this word revolves around a roar that a bear makes when it's trying to find their children or their cubs. The roar that he is referring to revolves around those cubs of that bear that have gone missing. Not only is righteousness diminished and enlightenment is darkened and worship is dead, but our children are departing. Most churches couldn't put you 5, 6 of young people, young teenagers, or even young children in a group because they don't go to church anymore. Young people are gone. Young families raising their children in the house of God, that is a thing of the past. Our children have left. Do you understand? My generation and the generation after me, that group, they are gone. You cannot find them. And moms and dads that are still sitting on the pew, they roar like the bear.
Yeah.
Their children are gone. They've departed the faith, the house of God, everything that they trained them, everything they've raised them to do, they've left it behind.
Yes.
Children are departing. Then we mourn like the dove. And this mourn here is a sigh, is a cooing of the dove that she makes or he makes when their mate, their partner, is dying or sick. You see, not only is our children departing, but our marriages are diseased. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to tell you we're in a mess. We're in a mess. Our church is in a mess. Our nation's in a mess. Our children are in a mess. Our marriages are in a mess. Are you hearing me? Adultery runs rampant through the church. Pornography runs rampant through the church. Hollywood and sodomy and everything that the world enjoys and is drunk on and sensual perversion, they are shoving it down the throats of the home, and we are sick.
Yes, sir.
Saints become desensitized. We become spiritually desecrated. In verse number 12, our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, listen to these three words. We know them. You know what the problem is. You know what your sin is. Cleave to it. Hold to it. Try to hide it, but you know, and God does too. We're spiritually desecrated in that our leaders are deceived in verse number 13. Our preachers are discouraged and dominated in verse number 14. And the saved, the saints, are depressed, despondent, disquieted, and they are dogged upon, preyed upon, in verse number 15. Verse number 9, or this is number 8. I'll probably stop right here. I want you to look at sovereign displeasure. Because here, judgment's turned away backward, justice standeth far off, truth is falling in the street, equity cannot enter, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Verse number 16, can you read it with me? I'm done. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Sovereign displeasure involves the word, he was alerted. He is angered. He is ashamed. And he's astonished. Why? Because no man was preaching for the truth. No man was preaching the truth. No man was practicing the truth. But up until that point, he didn't wonder. He wasn't astonished, because people hate truth. What he was astonished at, what he wondered at, was why there was no man pleading and praying for the truth. We can admit that we are in a mess. We can admit that socially we're decayed. We can admit that the saints have become desensitized. We can admit that we are spiritually desecrated, that our churches are in a mess, our preachers are struggling. Are you hearing me? That we are struggling spiritually. We can admit that. But yet, we ain't praying. My question is why? I'm wondering as God wonders, why don't you pray? You see, the number one problem with praying is simply nobody prays. How many sinners have gone to hell because we have not prayed? How many children have left the homes because mom and daddy didn't pray? How many marriages have come apart because they could not pray? How many preachers have fallen because we could not pray? How many churches have closed just in the last 2 years because we could not pray? And as we watch our nation crumble, still nobody prays. Oh, we may get together and make a scene. We may get up and make a statement, and we'll pray out of routine. We pray out of repetition. We pray using the same lingo and the language that's been passed down, we've heard. But I'm talking about a fervent and effectual prayer. Praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost, knowing God hears our prayers when we pray. Where's that gone? Nobody prays anymore. We think we have more stock in the power of a vote than we have in the power of prayer. You hearing me? That's the truth. We put more stock in people voting than people praying. If our nation's going to change, we got to get out and vote. I tell you what you need to do is drop on your knees and pray. You hearing me? If our churches are going to make it, if this church is going to make it, if this is going to survive, somebody had better start praying.